God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text for today is coming from our first reading from Acts chapter 2. And as we begin, the title of this is called The Promise. How many of you have ever been at the end of a broken promise? Whether it be the one who actually had to break the promise or one who received a broken promise. And very often, broken promises create a lot of disappointments. Yes, even for the person who makes them, at least if they had the intention of trying to keep them. Then there are also some people who make a promise and just had no intention of trying to keep them. But all people who were at the receiving part of the promise, when its promise is broken, usually it affects us. We were hoping that something was going to materialize, and it didn't. Plain and simple. And as that happens to us in our lives, if it happens with great frequency, especially from the same person over and over again, our hearts get a little bit callous. Especially if that person says, I got another promise for you. Believe me, it'll come true this time. We might say, sure, it will. With the expectation in our hearts that, let's not hold our breath. If it happens, great, but more than likely it probably won't. Something similar happens with the words, I'm sorry. How many times have we heard the word, I'm sorry, and we sort of felt that the other person really wasn't sorry? Maybe they said the words, but you really didn't see anything really happening to the person. Or maybe you yourself sometimes quickly said, I'm sorry, and you're thinking, well, maybe I'm sorry I got caught, but not really sorry I did what I did. Again, when we start having some suspicions here about the person who's saying, I'm sorry, again, our hearts again get a little callous. Our hearts get hardened, especially if that person keeps saying, I'm sorry, over and over again, and doesn't seem really to mean it. Where am I going with all this? Because of the sin that we live in today's world, we may have calloused hearts. How many times have we been having those promises broken? How many times have we really doubted whether someone was truly sorry? And as we go through this life and we experience the many other aspects of sin in this world, other types of broken relationships, other types of disappointment, we learn to stop trusting in things as much. And our hope isn't there. Because of that, our hearts become a little callous, a little hard. Keep that in mind as we take a look at our text. Here, Peter is proclaiming a message of Jesus Christ. And he begins, he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, it's kind of funny. Were the people who he was talking to, Pilate and the other Romans and the Jewish leaders who had him crucified? And the answer was no. He was talking to a just general audience. How can Peter then say, you crucified him? Well, there's a little bit of a transference here, and let me explain the transference this way. Even though these people were not directly responsible for physically putting Jesus upon the cross, they were indirectly responsible spiritually for putting Jesus upon the cross. The reason why? They were sinners. And notice their response. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Basically, the simple message that they crucified Jesus, they got. And they didn't resist the message. See, too often in our world, the concept of our callous hearts starts to resist messages. If I was actually to say the words of our text today in a different context, if I was again speaking to the Jewish people in today's world and said, you crucified Jesus, you would see articles written about me in tomorrow's newspaper, basically calling me anti-Semitic, there'd be protests and petitions until I, quote unquote, changed my mind about what I said, even though I'm just speaking God's word. Why? What's the difference? What's the difference between the Jews of today who would say, this is anti-Semitic, versus the Jews back then, the callousness of their hearts? They were open and receptive, even to the law of God. And it's the law that stings the hardest. And that's why they talk about being cut to the heart. It really stabbed them, so to speak. Stabbed them with words. Words that truly affected who they were. Nowadays, if someone did speak these words in an anti-Semitic way, they would just get angry. But would their hearts be softened? The answer is no. Now let's pick up on the differences of that for us today. How soft is your heart? If a message of law was preached and proclaimed, would it cut into your heart? Or because you've been hurt so much by sin and broken promises and other people who have said, I'm sorry and really didn't mean it, have our hearts become so callous that God's word is no longer able to penetrate? Let me ask you. When we went through the confession and absolution in our liturgy, how sorry were you? Do you truly realize that every single sin you commit is driving a wedge between you and your Savior who loves you? Or do we just go through life and thinking, well, that's just one more sin, not a big deal. I know I have a Savior. Everyone else sins. I've been a victim of many other people's sin. So why can't I have a few of my own? When we start talking that way, what's happening is our heart is becoming more callous. And when our hearts become callous and come hardened, the word of God has a hard time reaching it. Let me put it this way. The Almighty, all-powerful God, in a single word can say, let there be light, and there was light. In a single word can create the heavens and the earth. In a single word can create the plants, the trees, the animals, you and me, can do anything and all things with one exception. The Almighty God cannot make you believe. You have the power to stop the Almighty God with your hard heart. So getting back to your sinfulness, how soft is your heart? When was the last time that you were cut to the heart and you realized that what you were doing was wrong and that the sin you commit is terrible? And you're saying, okay, Lord, help me out of this mess, because that's the key. The key is to realize how sick we really are. The best example I can give you for this one is being a parent of some little ones. Every once in a while, mom and dad will notice that my little one is sick. And then we have to tell them, you know, you're sick. You need to lay down and rest. And the typical response we'll get, well, I'm not sick. I want to go outside and play, especially now that the weather's breaking. And we have a little bit of this struggle going on. Mom and dad are saying, we see the signs. We see the coloration in the face. It seems like you have a temperature. You need to lay down and rest. You are sick. But the little one says, I don't feel sick. So it is with us as Christians. When the word sin comes out, what's our response? Do we sit there and say, well, I, you know, I don't really feel like I'm much of a sinner. That's okay. I can go ahead and do my own thing. Or do we realize that, yes, we are a sinner, and we are in need of help? Maybe I need to use the more adult version of this. Every time I go to the doctor's office, I have to have various forms of a physical. They're always checking for this thing and the next thing and the next thing down the line. And I will admit, it's not necessarily very comfortable. Some of the tests I really don't care for. But I'm reminded by the doctor that by the time I realize something is wrong, it's too late. Preventative medicine is something that I can't do. The doctor and his tests can do. So again, do I realize? Do I put my faith and trust in the doctor and saying, I know he's looking out for me. So if he tells me there's something going wrong, I better believe him instead of trusting my own feelings. As Christians, when we realize our sinfulness, do we sit there and have a very callous attitude toward it? Or do we believe and trust that, yes, we are sinners and that we need a Savior? We need someone who is going to redeem us. And what we're doing is very grave. I recently saw a bumper sticker trying to pick up a very particular theological point. It said, get out of hell free. Picking up on the phrase that we may know from Monopoly, get out of jail free. And there's a beautiful correlation for our message for today. Do we realize our sin and how important our sin is? Too often, if we ask Christians, you know, you're about your sin, they might think of it more like a Monopoly game. Get out of jail free. Okay, that's right, we have a Savior. A Savior who helps us in life. Makes life a little bit more easier. Or do we truly realize it's more get out of hell free? We are destined to die. Do you want to live? When we view repentance as get out of hell for free, we're on the right track. But if we view it as just get out of jail, that there are just the physical consequences of our wrong actions, and that's all that there is to our sins, we're down the wrong path. Now I think we have a better understanding of when St. Luke writes, they were cut to the heart. They weren't realizing that they were just going to get a slap on the wrist. What they realized is that they were dead to their sins. They had no life. There was no eternal life for them. And so the response was, brothers, what shall we do? Now comes the good news. Because what happens was once they were cut to the heart, Peter can't explain the good news to them. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises for you and your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And that simple long sentence is nothing but pure gospel. Pure gospel of what God does for you. God causes you to repent. Now let's stop there for a moment and back up. Because too often we may not think that God causes us to repent. You have to remember, did God's law work into your heart to convict you of sin? Is that law at work to serve the gospel of being able to turn around our sinful lives? Again, it depends on how, if I could use the analogy, how deep that wound is. How much were we cut to the heart? If our hearts were softened, that wound will be very deep. And we'll know that we need the healing. But if we have a very hard heart, that may just be a scratch on the surface. And we just may go on. And when we just scratch the surface, we might not think that repentance is something that God does through us. We might think it's something that we do, but we have to ask ourselves, if it was something we could do, then why would we need a Savior? If we could solve our own problems, why do we need the preventive care? If we could deal with our own sin because it's not really that much, why again do we need a Savior? Peter's on the right path when he reminds us that repentance is part of God's action. It is God who turns us around, God who heals us, God who baptizes us. Yes, we may physically walk or have our sponsors carry us to the baptismal font, but it is God's grace that is being poured upon us in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is God who is doing the forgiving, God who is doing the giving of His Spirit, God who is giving of gifts. And please notice that in verse 39 it says, "For the promises for you and your children and all who are far off." No matter how much sin we have done in the past, no matter how far and distance we have been from God, when God calls you and you stop resisting Him, your heart is soft. You have the gift of God. There's no in between here. Do you have that hard heart or do you have that soft heart? That's the question. There's no sort of medium thickness type heart. Bottom line is, do you trust in the promises of God? Do you truly realize that Easter, which we just celebrated, was when God gives of Himself for you? You were destined to die because of your sin, to be in hell for all eternity, but because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, you are going to be with Him in heaven above. Does this not cause your heart to rejoice and to give thanks here and now? But if you're sitting there in the pews right now thinking, "Pastor, I've heard this so many times, it's not moving my heart." Maybe your heart is really weighed down with sin and is more callous than you think. If that is true, what should you do? Going back to Peter's words, repent and be baptized. Not that I'm advocating baptism again for a second or third time. Once is enough. But as Martin Luther reminds us, every day we need to realize that we're sinners. Every day we need to realize why we needed to be baptized and to trust in the promise of God and that baptism. To trust in the fact that, yes, I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. To trust in the fact that, yes, Jesus did die on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. That through Christ and Christ alone, we will have the gift of eternal life. This promise is for you and your children and for all people, no matter where they are, whether they were Jewish or Gentiles, whether they're Americans or Iraqians, whether they live in a cold or a warm climate, speak whatever language, the promise of God is for all. Why don't all people have it? Because of the callous and the hardness of their hearts. So this day we take a look at that promise. And we have to remember this is a promise of God. This is different than a man-made promise. Because a man-made promise we know can be broken. A man-made promise because of circumstances may not come true. But a promise of God is certain. God never reneges on His promise. All promises of God are true. Now, do you believe it? Do you trust it? Is it able to soften your hearts? This day we give great praise and thanks to God that through His law, He convicts us of sin and tears us apart. And is that a good thing? Of course it's a good thing, because through His gospel, He puts us back together again. But will you trust God to tear you apart with His law? To trust Him again, to put you back together again? The guardedness of our human sinful nature may cause us to push away from God and saying, "God, I don't want you that close to me. I know it's going to hurt." Yes, it will hurt, but He will also rebuild us. Peter, with his words, cut his audience to the heart. They were hurt. But then they heard the precious gospel. God's gift, His promise for you. Likewise, I hope and pray through God's word, the law of God also cuts you to the heart, so that you also can enjoy and embrace that gospel message, so that this Easter time is more than just changing the colors of the church, having a few more extra flowers in church, but this Easter time is a cause of celebration, not only with our words and our songs, but a celebration within our heart, because we trust in the promises of God, because it's that promise of God that saves us. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.